First Samuel 16, verse 1. For Samuel 16:1, now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul? Since I have rejected him from being king over Israel, fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons. But Samuel said, how can I go? When Saul hears of it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. You shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice. And I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, do you come in peace? He said, in peace, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Next, Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are these all the children? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Let's pray. Well, this is a touching scene where you choose your man to replace Saul, who was not your man. And Lord, that you chose the youngest, that you chose a man who was in pursuit of you, whose heart was for your heart. And Lord, just a very normal day for him until this. And now David is prominent in the Bible. And Lord, we are grateful for him and for your choosing of him and for the reason you did and for the example that it sets for us. Lord, may we be those who also are as he was after your own heart, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We live in a world where we make decisions depending on what we encounter. And we do it from the very start of life. We see things and we say, well, do I want to partake in that? It's pieces of candy. Yeah, at first kids see candy, some candy I guess most they like, some they really like, and then they're invested in that. TV shows, cartoons. Well, when I got onto cartoons, I loved cartoons. Bugs Bunny and Roadrunner, Superman, the show, not just the cartoon, Batman, Lost in Space. Couldn't go wrong with that. You go to school, you study history, geography, math, writing, spelling, reading. You know, take to some of that maybe in time, but a lot of people don't. You meet friends, some friends you really like, some friends you have a more casual relationship with. Same with the opposite sex. Girls and boys meet each other. Sometimes you kind of, you know, show a little interest and that's it. Other times you're very interested in sports. Again, same way. You down in Canaan hunting and fishing, probably right away you got into that. I got into golf. I was into different sports and as others were as well. So typically, some things you dive into and other things you don't. Other things are peripheral. You've done them. You know, I went roller skating a few times. I'm not into that, but I did it. That's about it. The Lord is, for many people, and church people too, a peripheral matter. He's not the heart of their life. His things aren't interesting to them. They visited those things. They've been part of them, a little piece of them, but not really involved or invested in the Lord. A lot of things are just personal preference. The Lord is not one of those things. A lot of things, it doesn't matter whether you like it or not. But with the Lord, it's a requirement to be fully immersed in the things of God. But most people are content with shallow. Shallow puts you into something, just not very deep. Some people go into shallow things just to say that they did it, and then they don't have to do it anymore. Shallow enables you to claim you were part of something without really being part of it. Shallow covers two areas, how you feel about yourself and how others feel about you. So you can say, well, I tried that. Others can see, well, they tried that, and that's enough. They say moderation in all things, even the things of God. Hang back, let things happen around you and to you, but don't push to the front. Don't expose yourself. Don't be drawn further in. Don't invest, just pull alongside. One consequence of being shallow is that you can be knocked down, because if you're just barely in water standing, well, you get knocked down. But if you're in deeper, well, you don't get knocked over because your mass of your body is underwater. But if you're not firm and you're just barely into something, well, you can easily be knocked away from it. A lot of people are that way with church. They're barely involved. They're barely into it. As soon as something happens that's more interesting, they're gone. Thus, many go shallow and then they disappear. They are part of something at church or something with the Lord or something that was noble. Well, then they're gone. You remember a lot of people who were used to be more interested in the things of God or who aren't interested at all. Well, they tried it. They can feign some experience in it. They've even, many people think that by trying it for a little bit, well, they've learned enough about it to recommend that others not try it because they tried it and it didn't work for them. It may be thought well of by others even. Just if you got involved, if you say, yeah, I've joined a church one time, for people in the world, say, well, that's fine. That's all you need. Don't go overboard. One thing that's glaringly obvious in 1 Samuel is how outward appearance is no measure of your quality inside. Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else. He was a tall man, stood out. He was chosen by the people because of that. They wanted a king who would be a visible paragon of strength, a savior for the nation, a visible savior, so they wouldn't have to call upon the Lord who they could not see and repent. They wanted someone that was visible. Someone who could be in office, who when a threat happened, they didn't have to do anything. It just kicked in automatic. Saul would go and fight the battle. And Saul, we saw in the 13, 14, fighting the Philistines, he made a foolish oath, which was nothing. Again, that's another outward thing. This is Saul. He makes an outward attempt to bind God to his plans for conquest. No one eats until I'm avenged my enemies. That's just silly. It's meaningless. Ritual, outward form of rituals, so meaningless. And Jonathan showed by his actions with his armor bearer that you don't need a lot of people outwardly for the Lord to save. He took himself, his armor bearer, and went up and just routed the whole Philistine army. But Saul was an outside person. His quality of character was on the outside. That's not character, that's just appearance. So yet it is still the most common mistake that people make. And we got to fight ourselves against it. We see here even Samuel in the passage I've read tonight in 1 Samuel 16. Saw Eliab. Eliab really, apparently, had a good look about him. And when he saw Eliab, Samuel said, in what I read in the text, this is the Lord's anointed. The Lord's anointed is standing right here before the Lord. This is the one the Lord's going to pick. The oldest, the prettiest. And the principle came from the Lord in verse 7. The Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord doesn't care how we look. It's not wrong to be pretty. It's not wrong to take care of yourself. I think that's actually a good thing. But when the Lord starts thinking about who am I going to use, I need somebody pretty. He never says that. Or even the most educated, or even the most learned naturally in the things of the world. The Lord doesn't need any of that. But it's the most common thing to do is to look at the outside and say, yep, that's it. And character is on the inside. So we come to the introduction of David. After Saul was rejected, remember chapter 15, Saul did not obey the Lord fully. He spared Agag. He spared the choice items of the spoil that they were supposed to destroy. He went against what God said. God said, I'm grieved that I made Saul king, and he rejected him. Chapter 15, he rejects Saul. Chapter 16, he sends Samuel to anoint the next king. And Saul's not going to be out of the kingship for quite a few years yet. But the next in line is now the Lord's choice. The people chose Saul, and they did so in spite of all the warnings God gave them. So in chapter 16, it's the Lord's choice. And the Lord sends Samuel to Bethlehem to anoint David. You'll see in the opening verse there that Samuel was grieving over Saul. That can be, probably on a couple of fronts. Samuel really wished for Saul to be the king he was supposed to be. That would have benefited the nation. That'd be the second thing, is that by Saul being what he should be, the nation would be better. So Samuel was grieving over Saul. So, and the Lord said, that time is over. It won't do any good. We're moving on. Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons. This is how they did that. The king was anointed by the prophet from the Lord as the one to be the king, both Judah and Israel. That was the way it should be. Judah was more faithful to that. And Samuel was afraid, which is uncharacteristic of Samuel. Samuel was not a scaredy cat. But there's a factor going on here. He says in verse 2, when Saul hears of it, He will kill me. That's where Saul's gotten to. Saul is fallen. He's now been rejected by the Lord. And we'll see in the next section that Saul was tormented by an evil spirit that the Lord sent. And that Saul lost the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God left Saul. And so Saul was capable of anything. And he's going to do a lot of bad things still to come. And he's opposed to God. And Samuel is thinking the logical thing. Here's an evil man now. If he hears that I'm going to Bethlehem to anoint another king, well, he'll kill me before I get there. So the Lord said, take a heifer and go and sacrifice. Well, that would be the cover. It's not deception. It's just this is what he would have done probably anyway. He just say, you're going to sacrifice to the Lord, which he did. And to invite Jesse to the sacrifice and his sons. And when you're there, verse 3 tells us, I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you. The Lord doesn't tell him which one it is, but just one of Jesse's sons, and there were 8. And probably Jesse might have been clued in on what the point was. It's kind of hard not to be at the sacrifice, at the feast with it. They were brought before Samuel, and Samuel said, yep, this is not the one. And he did that 7 times. Although you generally would expect that in those 7, I know that Jesse thought that within that 7, the king would be chosen. And so did Samuel, I think. But David, he wasn't even invited to the feast. He wasn't even invited to the sacrifice. He was keeping sheep. Why invite David? He's the youngest. He's out there. He's not to be the king. He was a kid, cute as a button. You just take, you'd have an aunt to just take his cheeks and squeeze him like, but he wasn't expected to be over his older brothers. He's probably 15, 16. They probably still saw him as a little brat to some degree. There's natural seniority by age. They brought the boys by age before Samuel. They thought that they would be the one. And don't think they didn't expect that they would be over David, because later on, when David shows up, when they're fighting Goliath, Eliab gets mad at David for showing up, and he's asking David where those sheep are he left in the wilderness, like he's not worthy to be there, and he's been anointed king when the time comes. So each son in order of age was passed before Samuel. They heard that this was not the Lord's anointing. You got to figure pretty confident that the 7th son that passed, probably feeling pretty good about then about being king, if he wanted to be king, if he wanted to be exalted. The 7th son comes up, he said, I'm in this thing. I made it to the end. I'm in the last round. I'm going to get this. None of them. So Samuel says, is this all you got? Just 7? Well, Jesse said, got that other guy out there. He's in the tending sheep. Am I supposed to bring him in? Samuel says, until he comes, we're not eating. So Samuel is brought David. David is described there. He has some unusual features. In a nation where most of the hair would have been dark, David had more of a ruddy appearance. He had red, some kind of a red tint to his hair. And that was, you know, not usual. I believe that's what ruddy means. And his appearance was handsome. So he was in no way, you know, some head and shoulders over everybody in Israel like Saul was and like Eliab. He wasn't any of that. He's a kid. So when he shows up, verse 12, the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Back when David was just alluded to, when Saul was rejected, that the Lord said that he was going to seek out a man after his own heart to replace Saul, 1 Samuel 13:14. And that's David. David was a man after God's own heart. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, wrote all those psalms, these hearts for God. He wasn't a perfect man. We know of his sins. He was a public figure, and we get the whole picture. But his heart was for God, even with his lapses. He wrote psalms. He worshiped God. He had a zeal for God. He loved the Lord. And that was why God chose him. Now, all that was by grace, but that was why God chose him. And why God rejected Saul. Saul's heart was not after God's. Saul's heart was after his own self. And the most important thing, I noted the last message from 1 Samuel, is that we love God and obey God. If we look good, if we do things that are even heroic, which Saul did, and we don't love the Lord and we don't obey God, then it doesn't matter. In the eyes of God, God is looking at the heart. Things that just make people go gaga in this world, God doesn't care about that. Hollywood is a perfect example. There are people of very low quality, actors, actresses, who are Hollywood movie stars. They're vacuous in their brains. Their hearts are dark and evil. And yet, because they show up on the big screen and play a character, people fall in love with them, put their posters up in their rooms, go see their movies, try to get their autograph, and are enamored with them. I mean, we can like movies and not go overboard like that, but there's some people just go completely overboard, and they have no reason to. There's no content to their character. And Saul was like that. The things he did, not impressive, but God looks deeper than that. And what Saul was not in righteousness, that outweighed what he was in his outward deeds. His outward deeds could not overcome his inward failing in character. This is what we're told really we should do. Love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's seeking the Lord as David did. So David is brought, and he is anointed. And we're told that the Spirit of the Lord, verse 13, came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah, which was where he normally lived. He did circuit. You know, when he came into Bethlehem, they said, "Are you here for good things or bad things?" He would make his circuits and go to cities. And if there were things to upbraid them about, I'm sure he did. So they were a little bit nervous when they saw him show up. But he said, I'm here to sacrifice, which was also part of his job, his duties, to lead the nation in praise to the Lord. And David was the perfect choice from the Lord to carry that on. David praised God. David exalted in the Lord. Whereas Saul was shallow, David was deep. I think I was 10 years old. I learned how to swim. And we went over, I think it was a Red Cross thing. So I had a professional teach me to swim. And I've heard of people teaching their kids to swim by just throwing them in the deep end. I'm not sure that would be the way I'd want to learn. We didn't learn that way. We had a pool. We go there in the mornings, I think every day for a week. And we started in the very shallowest part of the pool. And I remember some about this. We could stand in the water. I was not very happy. I can swim from this, but I can go years without swimming. It doesn't bother me a bit. The instructor would stand out from us a little bit and just say, you know, float out to him, just shove off and float out there. And that's how we started to learn. We learned to float and be able to just stay on the top of the water a little bit. But after that, we were able to swim from one end to the other of the pool, including the deep end, because you really haven't learned and you really haven't been able to call yourself a swimmer unless you can swim in deeper water. You've got to be on top of the water. You can't just stand up in it. Well, that was the process. I never learned to dive. They didn't teach us how to dive. I still can't dive. I never learned any of that, but I can swim. And I can swim in deep water, and did on that week. And I probably even got a certificate of some kind saying that I could swim. But that meant when I did go in the water, then I applied that knowledge by going into the deep end. I mentioned earlier that many call themselves Christians who are never in the deep end with Jesus. You can't make them come to church. You can't get them into the Bible. You can't get them to be praying people. They're not servants. They're passive. They're peripheral. They set God on the outer rim of their lives. They're in the shallow part with God. They believe in God. They're conversant with some of the things about God and some of the things of God. They, in many cases, have joined a church, been baptized, or gotten a certificate in vacation Bible school or something. But they stay shallow, because really their hearts aren't into it. And if your heart's not into something, really, it's gonna end. You're not going to invest into it. Now, we're told to love the Lord. That is a command. And what's true of people who know the Lord is by doing those things that God commands, our emotions, our feelings go along with that. We love the Lord and we love doing what the Lord commands us. Doesn't mean everything's easy that He commands, but we love that the Lord is pleased if we do things, and we want to draw near to God as His children. But people who are not into God, they're content with a little. I use popcorn as a good example many times, I know. But I would not be a popcorn eater. I would not be worthy of the name of popcorn lover. If you gave me a whole big bag or one of those little bins you get at the movies, if you fill that up with popcorn, it would be unworthy of the name if I just ate a few pieces off the top and just left the rest of it alone. I go deep into popcorn. I stop eating popcorn when there's no more to eat. I hit the bottom of that bucket, and then I'm done. And if the bucket was bigger, I'd still be going until I was done. You get that Cromer's popcorn? I guess they still have it in Columbia. That yellow bag, you can get a big bag of that. You can get a bag of that if you swing and hit someone, it's going to hurt them. Any of those bags I've ever gotten, it's been a long time, but any of those bags I've ever gotten, all the way to the bottom, you deep dive in popcorn. You deep dive into the Lord. The Lord doesn't have a bunch of stragglers, peripheral people that just kind of hang on and that's it. He wants people to dive deep, to love the Lord, to serve the Lord, to take it on themselves to serve God. They don't have to be pushed and twisted and kicked. That's sometimes appropriate when we get lax. But for the most part, they're motivated. David was a man after God's own heart. Saul, you had to try to keep him from falling all over himself every little bit. And he never did stop because his heart wasn't in it. When God saves us, he changes our heart. Our heart then is not satisfied with shallow. A man who loves the Lord isn't wanting to be shallow with the Lord. He doesn't want to just know a few things and have other people know everything else. He wants to know. He wants to find out. He wants to learn. He's faithful to hear teaching. He's faithful to serve. Not everybody can teach, but we're all called to serve in some capacity according to our gifts, but and according to general exhortations. He wants to do that. He wants to go deep. And if you don't, well, you're not really into that. A lot of things we're not into, we don't have to be into. But you can tell you're not into it because you don't do it anymore. And that can never be true with the Lord, with a true believer. The world will put God on the edge, make it own religion. They'll visit God every now and then, wave to him in passing. When they get in trouble, they'll call upon the Lord and say, Lord, I need you now. But after you do this, you can kind of go back over there. When we know the Lord, we walk with the Lord. We commune with the Lord. We fellowship with the Lord and with one another. And that's common, typical Christian life to those who know the Lord. It's a big difference we see with David, this man who will the rest of his life walk with God. In spite of his few shortcomings that we hear about, and they were pretty major, he loved the Lord. He pursued the Lord. He would take the initiative. He wanted to build the temple for the Lord. He wanted to build the house of the Lord. The Lord wouldn't let him. Far from so many people today who don't even want to go to church. David wanted to build the temple. And when the Lord told him he couldn't, he gathered all the parts so Solomon could do it. When Solomon came to power. That's David, a man after God's own heart. Deep into the things of God. Like every one of us must be. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful to you that we can know you, that you invite us to such a communion with you. that we can know the deep things of God that you reveal to us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, who has reconciled us to our God. And Lord, may our desire be and our path be to draw near to you. In Jesus' name, amen.